each one of you here tonight. Would you stand with us, please? Turn to page 232. Page 232, grace that is greater than our sin. Aren't you thankful for the grace of our God tonight? Let's sing all four verses as we begin our service tonight. Page 232. Acapella, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Somebody say amen tonight. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for that. Brother Eric. What a blessing. Aren't you glad for God's grace tonight? Amen. Well, sure trust you had a great day in the Lord. Boy, I'm telling you, this morning was a blessing. Got some rest this afternoon. Looking forward to tonight. Amen. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Quinlan if you'd open us in a word of prayer tonight. Amen. Won't you be seated tonight? Didn't take a lot of time and make a bunch of announcements this morning, but did just want to mention some things tonight, some things that are coming up here very, very quickly. Of course, do pray for Brother Roy and Miss Sue McCray and their family, as Miss Sharon Nelson, Miss Sue's mom, went home to be with the Lord. And did just want to mention that funeral services are going to be this week. Tomorrow night is the visitation at McGilly and Fry Funeral Home here in town, and that's tomorrow night at 6 to 8 p.m. And then, of course, Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. we'll have her services here at Faith Baptist Church. And so if you can come and be a blessing to the family, I know they would appreciate that. Some other things that are going to be coming up here very, very quickly this coming Saturday, March the 26th. If you have kids in the beginners or primaries class, make sure that you're aware there's a Sunday school activity this coming Saturday. It's at the park. I'm not sure which park. Trust the Sunday school teachers got all that. And so make sure that you're communicating with them and you know which park to go to. Amen. And then, of course, the times, I believe it's from 12 to 2 p.m. And so just wanted to remind our folks of that. And then, of course, next Sunday night, following the evening service, we'll have the Linger Longer. And so if you are here next Sunday night and you want to linger longer, bring some finger foods and things like that. Amen. Also wanted to mention this, something we're able to host. Natalie's parents are going to be here with us. And so I asked Pastor Alan Cotton if he'd preach Sunday night. And been a blessing. He preached for us a few years ago. And he has been working a secular job along with pastoring and just retired. So they're able to come up and stay a little longer. And he's got a little more energy and did want to ask him to preach Sunday night. And that probably came out the wrong way. That's not the way I meant it. All right. He's got plenty of energy and working job and things like that. But just a real blessing that they can come up and spend some time with us. And so I asked him if he would preach Sunday night. And so he's going to be preaching Sunday night. Then we'll have a linger longer following the evening service. And then, of course, when we get into April, we have quite a few things going on. Of course, we have our outreach on April the 2nd, which is a Saturday, and that'll be at 10:30 in the morning. And then do want to ask if you would be with our missions conference. That's April the 6th through the 10th. And, of course, we had, many of you know, we had Brother Terry Randolph scheduled to preach for us. And Miss Mickey, his wife, has come down with breast cancer. And so, in fact, she's going to be having her second surgery here in another week or so. And so he'll be caring for her. And so had to cancel. And so I'm going to be preaching our missions conference this year. And so I want to ask if you'd pray for me, but certainly pray for our missionaries that we're going to be hosting. We're going to have Brother Richard Krotz III, which is the grandson of Brother Richard Krotz. And they are actually going to Papua New Guinea to be a help to their family. And so we're going to have him and his wife and baby with us. And then we're also going to have Miss Jenny Carpenter here with us, our missionary to Ecuador. And in fact, she's going to be doing the ladies' tea. She's going to be doing the devotion there. So ladies, make sure you sign up for that. That's out in the outer foyer. And then we're also going to have Michael and Ruth Douglas, their family, missionaries to Brazil. They have a deaf ministry there and just a real blessing. And so they're all going to be here with us. And so looking forward to a great week in the Lord, but also be much in prayer about our faith promise giving and our offering. It was a real blessing last year, even in the midst of COVID in our missions conference and all the chaos that ensued with that. We were still able to increase, I think, our faith promise by over $20,000. We went over the $100,000 mark. And so that was a glory. Hallelujah. And so continue to pray about what the Lord would have you to do and be a part of that. But sure, looking forward to that. And then, of course, don't forget about the ladies retreat, ladies, April the 22nd and 23rd. And that's at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And again, the reason I mention that is because there's a sign-up sheet in the outer foyer for that. So make sure that you sign up if you're planning on going, because we got to get you registered here very, very quickly. All right, let's continue on tonight with our song service. Brother Eric Watson is going to come.
Page 179. If you would stand again, please. Turn to page 179. The blood will never lose its power. Amen. Page 179. We'll sing both verses together. Blood of Jesus Christ tonight. My goodness. I'm going to ask Brother Micah Quinlan if you would pray for the offering tonight, please. Amen. You may be seated. Next song we're going to sing, very common song, but maybe you didn't pay attention before, but it's actually asking a question. Are you washed in the blood? And it has a question mark at the end of the title. Well, I hope tonight you can say, yes, I am. Amen. But if you're not, can't think of a better time than tonight. Amen. Let's stand together. Page 178. Are you washed in the blood? We'll sing all four verses tonight. Page 178. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Tonight, right before the message tonight, the Wisdom family is going to sing for us.
Faithfulness and resolve. What a blessing. Well, it's been a good day in the Lord. Amen. And sure thankful for the Deckers being here with us and the great night, Friday night. And then, of course, this morning. So looking forward to Brother Decker tonight. So come ahead, preacher, and preach the word.
Amen. Thank you again on behalf of my family and myself for the hospitality that's been shown. It's been incredible, and it really has felt like a home away from home. Appreciate your kindness, and looking forward to what God has for us tonight. I'm going to preach out of Ezekiel chapter 13 tonight. Ezekiel chapter 13. And when you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to use your little hangy-downy thing in your Bible or whatever you want to call that. If you don't have one, you're not inferior. Use a finger or bookmark or something. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. I'm going to do something here at the start. I don't know that I've ever done this before. But before I preach out of Ezekiel 13, I want to go to 1 Timothy and I want to show you why I'm going to preach what I'm going to preach out of Ezekiel 13, why it's on my heart, why I believe it's important. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm just going to skip through here and read some verses that Paul wrote to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's an interesting phrase right there. But here's what it means. They make empty noise. That's about what their words amount to. They don't have anybody's best interest at heart. They don't have anyone's edification or betterment at their heart. They want to be heard. They want to be noticed. They want to be recognized. And so Paul just says that they're not doing what they're doing out of a pure heart. They're not doing it of a good conscience. They're not doing it out of an unpretentious faith. They have swerved. They've gone out of the way and they are doing it for vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So it's kind of interesting. Paul said, when I went to Macedonia, Timothy, I left you behind to tell some people to stop it, to quit doing what they're doing, because they're messing up and they're messing other people up too. And the whole thing is here, they desire to be teachers, but this is basically almost word for word we said here. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not preaching truth. Truth is not a priority to them. He warns about this. Look down at verse number 18 of chapter 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith. Now faith here is not the act of believing, but the body of truth. So holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And then he calls names, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. How'd you like to be? Now, this is what God said about Scripture. It'll last unto all generations. It's there forever. How'd you like your name to be in Scripture as somebody who wavered and it became more about what you knew than what was true. And it became about you being revered and respected and honored and for your knowledge and that sort of thing. But you get mentioned in the eternal Word of God as somebody who had to be turned over unto Satan to learn not to blaspheme against the truth. Look over in chapter 4. Chapter 4. He says, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And he goes on to name some that were already present at that time, but that's by no means an exhaustive list of what people would come up with in the latter days. By the way, I might as well point this out. If Paul was in the latter days when he wrote this, how much more are we in the latter days today? Yeah. I love this. He says, verse number 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth." Age doesn't have anything to do with whether a person's telling the truth or not. Young people, you can know the truth and even communicate it to other people. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And if you think this reading is referring to anything other than this blessed book, you don't understand what Paul's telling him right here. He's not telling him, be an avid reader of everything men write and put out there. That's not what he's saying at all. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." This is somewhat of a life verse for me. Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." I found out in some ways the hard way years ago that when it comes to studying the Word of God and learning truth from God's Word, we are better off to learn directly from Him. And by the way, 1 John 2 says we can. Men, women, boys, and girls, we have an unction from the Holy One and need not that any man teach us anything. Somebody says, "Well, that's the last time I ever come to church tonight, preacher. If I don't need any man to teach me anything, why have I been sitting through these messages all these times?" No, we need the assembling of ourselves together. We need the preaching of God's Word. But what I'm saying is, if all you're getting from God's Word is what's preached when the church meets together, you are at best anemic in your Christian life, if not languishing and dying in your faith. Because we need to be in this book at all times, letting God teach us, which is a very real thing. Jesus also taught that in John 14, 15, and 16, that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And I found out that commentaries can mess you up. I found out that what men write about the Bible is nowhere in the same ballpark as the Bible itself. And we are better to learn at His feet than the feet of any man on this earth. And I'm not offending your pastor when I say that whether it's me in this pulpit or your pastor in this pulpit or anybody else, when they preach something, you better make sure they're telling you the truth according to the Scripture. Back it up with the Word of God. The people in the church at Berea were more noble because after they heard a message from the apostles of all people, they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. They didn't just take the word of a man, but they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. All of this is so vitally important because there is a lot of lies. There is a lot of deception that is going on. Verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Can I help you here? This saving that he's talking about here is not salvation from sin and hell and salvation as we typically think about it. There's other saving that God and God's Word does than just saving us from sin and hell. Like saving us from a lot of pitfalls out here in life. Saving us from a lot of failure that we experience day by day. And that's the kind of saving that God's Word will do in your life. If read and understood and applied, God's Word will save you from a lot of stuff. So it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Look, I'm going to move on here because I think we got it. But look with me real quick in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse number 13. Paul says to Timothy, "But evil men and seducers," that's people that are drawing people away, "but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now it's possible here that Paul was referring to himself here, because he did say to follow him as they had him for an ensample as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think he's also referring to the fact that, Timothy, you're assured of these things, not just because I told you, but because you know they're the truth from God's Word. And that's what he goes on to say when he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." There is not, to my knowledge, a book in the New Testament that doesn't warn us of false teachers and false prophets. And ladies and gentlemen, we are surrounded today. We are encompassed in our daily lives with false doctrine being perpetrated by false teachers and false prophets all around us. I make no apology for what I'm about to say. God instituted and ordained for edification the local church. That's the truth. And YouTube ain't it. It's not. Now, you're looking at a pastor who helped set it up during COVID for our services to be uploaded to YouTube so that some people could watch them and things like that. But anybody who has any kind of walk with God recognized the very first service after our services were shut down in Springfield, Missouri, and we put our services up on YouTube. Anybody who has a walk with God and a love for Jesus recognized immediately that was good, but that ain't church. Now I'm saying ain't, because I'm hoping that you Kansas people understand where this Kentucky preacher is coming from here. But it ain't church. And probably what scared me the most about it is, after a member of our congregation has heard me preach, YouTube is very good about this, that as soon as that video ends, and sometimes even before it ends, they already throw up about 4 or 5 screenshots of something to go to next. And the idea is kind of like this. Well, if you enjoyed watching that or listening to that, then you ought to listen to this too. And since COVID, there's more preaching on the internet now than there has ever been in history. But I'm going to encourage you to do this. Get your truth from the Bible. And primarily, that should be through these modes. Your own personal reading and meditating of Scripture, and the time you spend in the house of God, where there is a man of God who loves you, who has to one day give an account for what he says to you, and those are safeguards that you do not have getting truth from the World Wide Web. I'm telling you, a lot of those men that are putting up video after video of sermon after sermon, they don't know you. They don't care about you. They don't care if what they preach shipwrecks your life. None of that bothers them. None of that affects them. You say, well, are they going to have to give an account? Yeah, they'll give an account for it. But not like a preacher who is called of God to be over you in the Lord, and who is not Lord over your faith, but who watches for your souls, according to the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 13. You thought I wasn't going to get there. But see, I proved you wrong. We're there. Ezekiel chapter 13. I believe that what God gives Ezekiel here in chapter 13 is the foundation, the formula, if you will, for how all false doctrine comes about. And I do believe that if you can spot the formula, it'll help you to spot the false doctrine. And this is what was going on, just a little bit of background that Ezekiel's dealing with. Ezekiel is the prophet of God in the dispersion or in the captivity, but there's still people back in Judah that were left there, and they think because they weren't taken captive that everything's okay, but they're going to find out the hard way it's not. Their problems are still coming. And so Ezekiel's preaching from captivity, and this is what he says in Ezekiel 13. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing! O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity. Vanity means emptiness. In other words, it's literally saying they have seen nothing. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. That's what God said. You're out there saying, God said this, and God said this, and God said this. God's sitting in heaven, and He says, I didn't say that. That's not what I said. You didn't get that from me. By the way, this is a big deal. To say you're speaking for the true and living God of the universe, and God didn't say it, that's a big deal. Therefore, verse 8, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Verse 10. Because even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, watch this, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless your word tonight, and I pray that you would have liberty to speak to us and show us what you'd have us to know from your word tonight. God, help us as we go throughout the days of our life to be watchful, to be careful. Lord, that we don't venture away, that we don't swerve into other lanes, Lord, that are not ours to be in. Lord, help us not to get into vain babbling, endless genealogies, philosophies that have no profit. God, just help us to stand firm upon the foundation of the truth of your word. God, how firm a foundation has been laid for our faith in your excellent word. And we thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the formula where false doctrine comes from. Get this now. One man builded a wall. If you don't know this, false doctrine starts with a man. A man who gets an idea. A man who then takes his idea and brings his idea to Scripture to prove it. The problem is that idea, if it's false doctrine, hasn't come from the Scripture. He has to bring it to the Scripture. Because it's not in the book. It's not in the Bible. But he brings it to the Bible to prove it, or to give it some sort of foundation, to kind of try to borrow the foundation of truth to make his wall seem like it's a good sturdy wall. But the only problem is, as time goes on, and it doesn't even take very long for this to happen, the wall that he builds has holes all in it. And there's cracks everywhere. And the stones that he uses to fit his idea on top of idea on top of idea, they don't seem to fit together very well, and they don't jive very well. And so all of a sudden we're looking at it, we're like, you know what? I can see light through there, and there's some cracks there. I don't think this is a very stable wall. Now there's two options when you look at a wall that's full of cracks and holes and unstable and everything like that. And it's a wall built to protect somebody. That's the idea here of this thing. And it's being said that this is the truth. And so you have these man's ideas that are built one on top of one another, but it's rickety and it's got holes all in it and cracks and nothing really feels together. You got two options. You can push it over and reveal it to be the rubble that it is. Or you can take some mortar and you can patch this hole and you can patch this crack and you can fill this in and you can kind of cover up the obvious cracks and the holes that are in the wall. But the only problem is the rain's going to come. There's going to be a shower, and you need to understand that not only is the wall a faulty wall, but the mortar that you've used to fill the cracks is an untempered mortar that won't last. You see, it's kind of like when the Bible talks about, for the day shall declare it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about the deeds of our life. You see, time has a way of revealing all things. And as time goes on, and truth stands strong, it reveals the cracks in man's ideas and man's walls. And honestly, they would have fallen down years ago. Except what happens is, now the man that built the wall, he's long gone. You think, well, now the wall will fall over, but it doesn't. And it doesn't for one reason. Because somebody comes in behind him and puts some more mortar in the cracks. And then the next generation comes along, and instead of recognizing it as faulty as it is, they pick up that same bucket of untempered mortar and they try once again to fill the cracks in that wall. And in case this isn't coming to life or making sense for you, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. How about the doctrine, and you might not think of this as a doctrine, but it is, the doctrine of evolution. Now you say that's more of a philosophy or a, you know, a theory or something like that. Well, for one, in schools they don't even call it a theory anymore. They want people to believe that it is truth. That it is fact. I might point out to you that the man that built that wall was a seminary student studying the Bible. Charles Darwin. One man builded a wall. And he wrote about it in The Origin of the Species. Can I tell you that in modern day scientific thought, the largest percentage of evolutionary scientists today reject most of the tenets of Darwinian evolution? Because time and true observation have proven it's not true. But evolution still stands. And do you know why? Because even with all the holes and the cracks, somebody keeps daubing them with untempered mortar. And another rainstorm comes along and washes that away to reveal that the holes and the cracks are still there. And what do? Kick the wall over and say that's not true? No, somebody else comes along with their own bucket of untempered mortar and they try to fill the holes and they try to fill the cracks. And that's why the doctrine of evolution still exists today. And by the way, it is not just a doctrine. It is a faith-based doctrine. That in my estimation takes a whole lot more faith to believe than the Bible. But it is a doctrine. And it fits the Ezekiel 13 formula. One man builded a wall. And the only reason it's still standing is because to this day, people are still daubing it with untempered mortar. But church, there's coming a day when everybody's going to know. That's a man-built wall. There's no truth in that. And when God deals with it, not only is He going to take care of the wall, but He's going to take care of all of those who daubed it with untempered mortar to keep it standing for another generation. How about this one? The prosperity gospel. I mentioned it just a little bit. Maybe you don't know what the prosperity gospel is, but it has many names. The name it and claim it movement. The faith movement. I hate that they use good godly words for that trash. And it is trash. You say, well, where'd that came from? Well, I kind of researched it. You know what I wasn't surprised at all to find out? One man builded a wall. Oh, I bet he's Pentecostal, wasn't he, preacher? Unfortunately, no. He was probably like a Word of Faith movement. No, when the prosperity gospel first came along, Word of Faith movement wasn't even a thing. Wasn't charismatic. His name was E.W. Kenyon. He was a Baptist preacher. I hate to tell you that. But the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it movement, has its foundation with a man named E.W. Kenyon who began to preach that because you are saved, you have the right to demand God to heal you of all your illnesses and all your problems. Now here's the problem. That's not anywhere in Scripture. That is nowhere in the Word of God. But He took that idea and He brought it to Scripture and He started pulling all these passages out of context to prove His point. And one man builded a wall. And I'm telling you, that is a movement that is wreaking havoc spiritually on the entire planet. I talked to missionaries in Kenya. I talked to missionaries in Tanzania and Zambia. And you know what they tell me? They tell me that these people come in, they set up these tents, they have these huge crusades and revivals where they have these massive singing services and they get everybody all tied up in this emotional hype. And then they have these healing services where they just start healing people and slaying people in the spirit. And then guess what happens? When the service is done, they pack up their tent and they head out. And the people that have been deceived by all of this, they go off their medications. They go off of their AIDS medications. And even the numbers have demonstrated that when these movements come into town, after they leave, there is a significant portion of populations that start dropping like flies. And people's lives are being ruined. And I'm telling you, it is literally killing people. These lies from the devil. That if you have enough faith that some guy can demand God do something and God has to do it because He said so. Or because somebody hits you in the forehead and you fell out on the floor that all your problems have gone away. Friends, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. E.W. Kenyon died a long time ago, but do you know why the doctrine didn't die with him? Because one man builded a wall and other people daubed it with untempered mortar. Charismatic movement grabbed it. The Assembly of God movement grabbed it. The Azusa Street crowd grabbed hold of it and carried it forward, daubing all of the obvious holes and scriptural cracks in the wall with man's thinking and with false ideas. And people are still being hurt by it today. Lives being shipwrecked. People discouraged beyond what you and I can imagine because their kid was diagnosed with leukemia and they really prayed with faith that God would heal them. And when God didn't, they turn their back on God and walk away. Because somebody told them something that wasn't in the Bible. Wasn't true. Anybody ever heard of a man named John Calvin? John Calvin was a student of a man who was dead long before him named Augustine. Augustine had become one of the principal doctrinal leaders in the Roman Catholic Church with Constantine. But he also brought in a whole lot of philosophical ideas from guys like Plato and others, Greek philosophy. Some of that Greek philosophy taught that there must be some higher being in the universe that has predetermined all things before it ever began. And Augustine brought that idea of predeterminism, or what's called absolute determinism, into the Roman Catholic Church. Well, when John Calvin, you say, well, John Calvin was a reformer. Like, he protested the Roman Catholic Church. He came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, yeah, he did protest about some things, and some things John Calvin was absolutely right on. Justification by grace through faith. Amen. He was right on the money there. But the problem was he protested against the Roman Catholic Church, but he sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Whether he didn't realize it or whether he rejected it, there was already true churches running alongside that already believed the truth and stood on the foundation of the Word of God, that he could have left the Roman Catholic Church and joined up with, but that's not what he did. And that's why Presbyterian churches, of whom descended down from John Calvin, still look a whole lot like Mama. Same with Lutheran churches that came out of Martin Luther, because they could have come out of the Roman Catholic Church and joined with Christ's churches. But they hated those people. They hated them. I mean, look, I'll stand till my dying day and sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I love that song. But Martin Luther was no friend of the Baptists. He wasn't. Neither was John Calvin. They hated the Baptists. They hated people that believe like we believe. And John Calvin picked up the idea from Augustine and introduced into the concept of salvation that God is sovereign. Now watch this. I don't have any problem with that statement because God is sovereign. The thing is, I don't get to define what sovereignty is. God is sovereign according to His definition of sovereignty. And sovereignty doesn't have to mean that for God to be sovereign, that He has already predetermined before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved and who's going to die and go to hell. And that is the problem with Calvinism, is it introduces this idea of a sovereign predeterminism that is not found anywhere in Scripture and actually violates the character of the true and living God. Because if God chooses people to go to hell, then He lied in 2 Peter chapter 3 when it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if I'm going to choose one, I'm going to choose what God said in His Word and reject the other. And I'm telling you, Calvinism, when traced out intellectually and logically, leads a person to the conclusion that the God of Calvinism cannot be the God of the Bible. It's a different God. It's certainly not a biblical doctrine. It can't be. I said it cannot be. Somebody says, well, why does it still exist today? Well, I'll tell you why. Because one man builded a wall. And even though a truth seeker can see the cracks and the holes all in that wall, you can read John 3:16 and see the cracks in the wall of Calvinism. But here's what happens. Somebody comes along and daubs it with untempered mortar. And then you got to keep coming back, and in the next generation there's got to be those that read the books of the last generation, find out what they did, and maybe revise a little bit, or maybe straighten it out to the point that we've got that mess that we're dealing with all over. And by the way, it is creeping into independent Baptist churches like a wildfire. And in some cases, it's not even creeping. It's just lunging upon independent Baptist churches today. And it's heresy. It's wrong. It confuses people. As a matter of fact, I know this is a strong statement, but I feel like I'm standing on good ground here. And if you don't like it, I'm leaving. Talk to your pastor about it. But I am convinced that when you follow the ideology of Calvinism to its fullest extent, that Jesus Christ is a footnote to the doctrine of Calvinism. And he's not really needed. Because a person who believes in Calvinism is not trusting a Savior who died for them on a cross for their salvation. They're trusting in a decision that God made before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is superfluous. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a problem. That's a problem. Why hadn't somebody kicked that wall down? I'll tell you. Because there's been a host of people for hundreds of years now daubing it with untempered mortar. Well, is it going to be like that forever? Nope, it won't. It'll come down. The wall of evolution will collapse. The wall of the prosperity gospel will collapse. The wall of Calvinism will collapse. I'm not going to take the time. We could keep going down the list. Because we are inundated today with false doctrines. You don't have to go very far on the internet to find somebody who are going to argue against the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And they've got their reasons. And what's even worse is they'll open up this same book that I have open on the pulpit tonight and tell you why what they're saying is the truth. But false doctrine is no match for context of Scripture. Context had a different phrase in the Bible. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea is that the truth fits together so seamlessly, so perfectly, that only by the Holy Spirit of God, meditating on the Word and His teaching, can we rightly divide it to see that all of these ideas are not separate entities, but it is a perfect, seamless, I'll say it like this. It's as perfectly seamless as God Himself. It's not about your intellect. Because a little child can grab hold of truth from the Word of God. Somebody who doesn't have a very high IQ by the world's standards can understand basic truths of the Word of God. And not just basic truths, but even some deeper truths. Because it's not about your intellect. It's not about your education. As a matter of fact, in my experience, education is messing up more people's understanding of truth than helping it. But when you're introduced to something and you're just not sure where it came from, you might just ask yourself this question: is this possible that this exists because one man builded a wall? And even though it's got obvious holes and cracks in it, it only still stands because people are constantly having to come up with answers and reasons and things to make it so. Here's what I find when things are true from this book. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to convince people of it. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that actually persuades men and convinces of His truth. And He did say that He would convince the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. That's really what this book is all about. See? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help the congregation of Faith Baptist Church